The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
I speak to you tonight on motivated to do our best. Motivated to do our best. And may we stand, please. We don't normally do that on a Wednesday night, but since it's conference, and I believe after one speaker, you ought to stand a little bit and stretch, just kind of make sure you're alert, and make sure you can stay with me for 30 minutes, okay? And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. This is, of course, Paul speaking here. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing," now watch what it says, "about in the body," it says, "the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest." And may we pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your blessing. And I pray now that you'd please speak to our hearts. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for all the preaching that has been done this week from this pulpit. My, what a blessing it's been. And Father, all the workshops, how instructional and helpful they have been. Now, dear God, please help us tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you will. As Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, he's saying, I want us to understand that we have been troubled on every side. So he's saying that to that church there, he said, you're not facing something that you're facing by yourself. He said, we have been troubled on every side, yet not distressed. It says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. And he begins to list in a very general way the things that he himself has faced and also that particular church has faced. Well, let's notice how some of those things was that he himself faced. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will. Look at verses 23 and following. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following. Here Paul is speaking about himself as he testifies of some of the things that he himself has gone through. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside all those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now, here Paul is stating some of the things that he himself went through. A little bit earlier, he was talking to the church, and he said, we have gone through these things. But then he backs off, and he begins to tell some of the things that he himself has gone through. Now, I believe this. I believe as a church, yea, Parkside Baptist Church, or whatever church you're from, you ought to strive to do your best as a church body. I believe that the body ought to come together, and we ought to run bus routes together. We ought to teach Sunday school together. We ought to decide that we want to reach as many people for Christ together. I believe we ought to come together to be able, yes, to have conferences such as we've had this past week. I believe that we ought to come together to be able to do many functions as the body that God has given us here in the local church. But now, wait a minute. Also, we see this, that here Paul was, and if anybody would have had an excuse to quit, I believe it would be the Apostle Paul. I believe if anybody would have had an excuse to throw in the towel, it would have been Paul. What was it that motivated Paul to do his best? By the way, listen to me tonight. The church is not the building, and you know that. The church is not the roof, and you know that. The church is not that which is the pews, and you know that. The church is the born-again, baptized believers that have come together as a union that is called the church, the institution of the church. So what is it that God would have us to do in order to be able to pursue and do our very best as individuals that come together collectively to make up that which is the church? Well, let's examine Paul tonight. What is it that motivated Paul to just keep going? You see that he had hard times. You see that he had difficult times. You see that he had times of persecution. You see that when he was even going through times that were hard times, that he was forsaken by his own countrymen, by his own brothers. All right? Now, what is it that Paul did in order to be able to keep going? Let me give you just three things tonight. Statement number one, I believe Paul, if we were going to interview him tonight, and maybe we put Paul, say, in this chair right here, and we go to Paul tonight, and we say, now, Paul, here's what I want to do. I want to interview you tonight. And we give him the microphone. What is it that Paul would say in that microphone tonight? I believe he would say this. I believe he would say, I still try to do my best. I still try to keep going, and yes, I do get down, and yes, I do get frustrated, and yes, sometimes I feel like quitting, but I do have some things to be able to say tonight that will help others to be able to keep going and stay motivated and keep going forward. And he said, with a smile on his face, I do believe he would say, number one, I'm motivated by eternity. I'm motivated by eternity. Notice what he says about these afflictions. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible says, for our light affliction. Now, he just got done naming everything. He just gave us a long list of the things that he had gone through. But as he looks back at these afflictions that he has gone through in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, but it says, which is but for a moment, worketh, it says, for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what is he saying? He's saying, as I look back at the time when I was beaten, he said, I look at that, and that was a light affliction. As I look back at the time when I almost starved to death, he said, to me, that was a light affliction. I look back at the time when I was forsaken by my own countrymen, when I was robbed and left half dead. And he said, when I look at that, I see that as a light affliction. Can I tell you one thing that would motivate us to be able just to keep going is the fact, the way we look at things. Now, wait, what did he do? What did he compare it to? The Bible says here, for our light affliction, it says, which is but for a moment. So we're only here for a moment. A life will soon be gone. It's only here for a moment. The Bible says that life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and it vanisheth away. All right, so what do I do? How do I compare that? The Bible says, a worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What was he doing? He was looking at eternity. Look at it, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 18, the Bible says, for it says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he's talking about that which is in eternity. He's talking about that which is more than that which is temporal. The things that we go through right now is just temporal. The things that we face right now are just temporal. The things that you have struggles with right now are just temporal. But you say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm going through some criticism. It's just temporal. But preacher, you don't understand. Somebody cursed me out on soul winning, but it's just temporal. But preacher, I knocked at the door and somebody slammed the door in my face. Can I tell you, dear friend, it's just temporal. But preacher, I'm going through trials and temptations and tests, and oh, it's just so hard. But can I tell you, those things are just temporal. Well, I got laid off at work. It's just temporal. But things are not going well in my life, even physically. It's just temporal. Can I tell you, a life will pass by ever so quick. Well, I remember I had a burden for mom and daddy to get saved, and mama finally received Christ as her Savior in 1981. Oh, I wanted her to be saved so bad. And every time I was in Bible college at that time, and every time I'd hear about a soul winner that was in the area, Dr. Carl Hatch went by and tried to lead mama to Christ. And so many other ones tried to lead mama to Christ. But it was Dr. Shelton Smith that went by and struck up a conversation with my mom, didn't witness to her the first time, struck up a conversation with my mom, didn't witness to her the second time, struck up a conversation with her mom and helped her and encouraged her, didn't witness to her the third time or the fourth time, but somewhere along that line in building a friendship, because her son was away at Bible college, he was able to take the Bible and show my dear mom how to be saved. Now, can I tell you, a mama at that time was facing a difficult time in her life because she was about to be diagnosed with cancer. Now, but that's temporal. You know where mama is today? Mama's in heaven today. Now, wait a minute. Why? Because she received Christ as her Savior, and because of that, hey, you know, I can look forward to going to heaven because I'm saved, but I can also look forward to going to heaven because mama's saved. My daddy also contracted cancer. He didn't get saved till the 1990s, but he contracted cancer, and now he's in heaven. But listen, I can look forward to heaven. Why can I look forward to heaven? Because mama's there, because daddy's there. 2 years ago, I buried my brother at the age of 57, and old Dave, he did not want to get saved. Boy, I witnessed and witnessed to Dave and told Dave the gospel story and told Dave how to be saved, and he said, no, I don't want to be saved, and no, I don't want anything to do, and he would always say, with your God. But I remember when his boy, Sean, got saved. And Sean, just like every child, has that which is an inroad to a mom and daddy's heart. Sean went up and Sean showed Dave, my brother, how to be saved. And Sean helped my brother to see his need of Christ. And he bowed his heart, received Christ as Savior. And now Dave is in heaven. I remember my youngest brother coming and visiting us in Brooklyn, New York. And my dear wife took him in on the living room sofa and showed him how to be saved, and he bowed his heart, received Christ as Savior. I remember Mark. Mark was the only one in my family that came to our wedding. I was raised staunch Catholic, and nobody wanted to enter into a Baptist church. And so he was the only one that came to watch me get married. And I remember I was late to my own wedding rehearsal because I was sitting out there underneath a tree showing Mark his need of receiving Christ. And Mark bowed his heart, received Christ as Savior. Now, can I tell you, my immediate family, mama and daddy and my three brothers, all saved. And so I can look forward to eternity. Why? Not just because I'm saved, but I got a mama that's saved, and I've got a daddy that's saved, and I've got a brother that's saved, and another brother that's saved, and another brother that's saved. And because of that, eternity is very, very sweet. And so if we ask Paul tonight, and we said, Paul, what motivates you to keep going? No doubt there's been people that Paul led to Christ. No doubt, Paul looks back in his own testimony, and he received Christ as his Savior, and it's a remarkable remembrance of the day that he received Christ. Now, can I say this? If you ever get down, if you ever get poochie lip disease, if you ever decide that it's not worth it, and you feel like quitting, always look back to the time when you yourself received Christ as Savior. That'll encourage your heart. That'll help you. That'll strengthen you. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter, dear friend, what happens. It does not matter what happens to you. If you're saved, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it doesn't matter. You say, oh, preacher, what if I get cancer? Well, if you get cancer and you die, you'll go to heaven. Oh, but preacher, what if I get heart disease? Well, if you get heart disease and you die, you'll go to heaven. Oh, but preacher, what if I get killed in a car accident? Well, if you get killed in a car accident and you're saved, you go to heaven. You know, heaven's a better place than here. Now, can I tell you, you can be motivated to serve Jesus Christ because of eternity. But what if I go to Paul and I say, now, Paul, that's good, that's good. You know, I'm glad you're motivated by eternity, but that's not good enough for me. That's just not good enough for me. I need something more than just being motivated by eternity. I believe Paul would change the look on his face instead of having a smile on his face that is from earlobe to earlobe and saying, I'm excited about serving Christ and doing my best because of eternity. I think he would say this with a sober look on his face. I'm motivated to serve Christ because of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. You and I will not go to be judged at the white throne judgment. Those of us that are saved. But we will go to the judgment seat of Christ. May we read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says this, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, it says we may be accepted of him. You know, I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to have to, some of us, hang our heads in shame. Because we knew what we were supposed to do, but we didn't do it. We knew we were supposed to be soul winners, but we did not do it. We knew that we were supposed to be faithful to church, but we did not do it. We knew that we were supposed to tithe and give offerings, but we did not do it. I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, many of us will have to hang our heads in shame simply because of the fact that we did not do what we were supposed to do. Now, can I tell you, look at verse 10. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad." Now watch this. Look down in verse 11, the next verse. 2 Corinthians 5:11. The Bible says this, "Knowing," it says, "therefore the terror of the Lord." What is the terror of the Lord? Well, it might be that, okay, all of a sudden daddy tells you to do something and you didn't do it. And daddy pulls up in the front yard. Daddy pulls up in the driveway. And all of a sudden you see that daddy has pulled up and you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Now, wait a minute, you're about to know the terror of daddy. All of a sudden, mama tells you to do something, and you didn't do it. And all of a sudden, mama shows up, and now it comes to your remembrance, the terror of mama. It's so funny. In our bus ministry, we can say, if you don't straighten up, we're going to call daddy. That doesn't cause any fear. But you can say this, if you don't straighten up, we're going to call mama, and they're scared to death. Now, can I tell you, listen, standing before a holy God, and we know what's right. We know what's right. Most of us that's in this room has had good preaching most of the days of our life. You've heard great preaching from different ones that grace this pulpit or perhaps the pulpit that you were under of years ago. And so most of us know what to do. But yet we don't do what we're supposed to do. And you can't tell me that on that day, because we knew what we were supposed to do, but we decided not to do what we were supposed to do, that there is not going to be a terror inside of the heart of man. Now the Bible says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." What is that talking about? Well, notice this, if you will. The Bible says here, it says, "We persuade men." So, you know, I believe also that it's talking about we know we should be telling others about Jesus. We know that we should be soul winning. We know that we should be giving out gospel cards, gospel tracts. We know that we should be doing that. And the Bible says here, "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord," it says, "we persuade men that we are made manifest," it says, "of God, and I trust also manifest in your consciousness." Are you, wait a minute. And so we know what we should be doing. I believe at this judgment seat of Christ, there will be people that will be weeping because they knew what they should have done and they refused to do it. They knew what they should have done and they decided, "I'm not going to do it." Have you ever done that? I tell you, when I was coming up as a young boy, my daddy would tell me to do something and I would decide not to do it, and all of a sudden daddy showed up. And with fear and trembling, I would go before my daddy and I would confess my wrong. I remember a couple of times I'd go before daddy, I'd confess my wrong, and I'd bend over and I'd say, "I'm ready." I mean, I was prepared. You ever do this? You ever go speeding? You ever do this? You ever go speeding down the road and all of a sudden you see a policeman turns on his lights and you pull over, but he's not after you and he passes you by? And you broke out in that sweat all for nothing. That ever happened to you? Oh, it's happened to me. It's happened to me. You ever run a stop sign and all of a sudden you see in the rearview mirror that popcorn going off and you think, "Oh no, I've got," and you pull to the side and it wasn't you, he just passed you by? I remember when daddy was dying up in Delaware, and as daddy was taking his last breath, my dear wife and I were serving the Lord down in Hattiesburg, Mississippi with Dr. C.R. Williams at the time. And I remember daddy dying. And the nurse called us and said, "You better come quick." And I remember calling daddy on the phone, and it was a good 20-some hours up the road. We had that old Chevy van. That old Chevy van just served us really good. Boy, I think when we sold that thing, we had 300-and-some thousand miles on it. But it just served us real good. And I remember heading up to Delaware to be beside my daddy, and I'd call the nurse on the phone. I'd say, put the phone up to daddy. And she put the phone up to daddy's ear, and I would holler in the phone, daddy, hold on, I'm coming. Hold on, daddy, I'm coming. Daddy, daddy, don't die on me, I'm coming. And daddy held on by a thread. And can I tell you, he held on all the way as we were driving all the way from Mississippi up to Delaware. And right after we walked into the room and we spoke into his ear, he slipped off into eternity. Now, can I tell you, listen, there was a young couple in that room at that time, young Roman Catholic couple, and I asked them, how did you know daddy? And they said, well, he was somebody that we got close to years ago, and we are just so close to him. And I said, well, daddy just went to heaven. Where are you going to go when you die? They said, I don't know. And I took the Bible, and at daddy's toes, right beside his toes, showed them how to be saved. They bowed their heart. They received Christ as Savior. And can I tell you, hey, I'm so glad I witnessed to them. I'm so glad that we have a church that promotes passing out gospel tracts. I'm so glad that we run buses. I'm so glad that we have Sunday school teachers that have soul consciousness. I'm so glad that we got teenagers that get out on a Thursday night, and though it might be raining outside or the hot Texas sun beating down upon your back, I'm so glad that you love Jesus enough to go soul winning. I cannot tell you tonight, I'm so glad I'm your pastor, and I'm so glad that I can say as a preacher, I'm proud of the old Parkside Baptist Church. And can I say tonight, just keep it up. Why? Because there is a place that's called the judgment seat of Christ, and you and I ought to rise up to it and not hang our head and not decide we're going to be ashamed on that given day. Let's do everything that we can to be able to serve Jesus Christ. I'm saying tonight, if I was to be able to ask Paul a question, Paul, what is it that motivated you to do your best? I think with a smile on his face, he would say, I'm motivated by eternity. I would say, no, maybe there's something else. Is there something else? I need something else. He may say this, with a sober look on his face, he may say, I'm motivated because of the judgment seat of Christ. Or what if I was to go to him and I would say, now, Paul, now, wait a minute, I just need something else. Is there something else? Is there something else? I don't think he would think very long, but I think he'd get a faraway look on his face. And I think he would say, I'm motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood, died, and rose again just for me. You say, what's that about, preacher? It's called personal. Years ago, there was a wealthy man. He was walking down a country road, and as walking down the country road, he saw a little boy. And a little boy was taking a rock, and he was throwing it against an old, beat-up-looking house. Oh, the wealthy man stopped, and he said, now, wait a minute. He said, son, he said, maybe one day you'll get a better house. He said, don't get mad. Don't throw the rocks at the house. Don't throw the stones at the house. And the little boy said, no, no, you don't understand. He said, daddy just built another house, a brand new house on the other side of the hill. And so daddy said, I could come out here and throw as many stones and rocks as I wanted to. Oh, that wealthy man went back and he told his preacher. His preacher's name was Irish Stanfield. Irish Stanfield. And he sat down and he wrote this. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. Now, can I tell you, we are just passing through. Now, while you're passing through, don't sleep. While you're passing through, don't slumber. While you're passing through, don't become somebody, if you will, that just decides you're not going to do something for God. Let's decide tonight we can do something for God. I think of the great Dallas Metro, and for those of you that don't live here, you might not be familiar with what we're facing, but there's people moving here from all over the country. I think they're moving here just for churches like us. I didn't say for us. I said just for churches just like us, so that we can be able to give them the gospel. I would say, Paul, what motivates you? I think he would say, I'm motivated by eternity. I think he would say this. Secondly, with a sober look on his face, I'm motivated by the judgment seat of Christ. Then thirdly and lastly, and with a faraway look, I think he would say that I'm motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood, died, and rose again just for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 be the last verses I read, but look at it or listen to it, please. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. That if one died for all, then all, the Bible says, then all were dead. The Bible says, listen to it. The Bible says that he died for all, that we should live. Now watch it. Listen to what it says. That they should live, it says, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. You know, don't let his death be in vain. You always say, preacher, it's not in vain because I'm saved. Well, wait a minute, though. There's more to it than just being saved. There's more to it than just knowing that your name is written in the book of life. Many years ago, D.L. Moody was preaching outside the gates of London, England. He invited many gypsies to be able to come, and the gypsies did not come into the meeting. He thought it was rather strange. They were so receptive, and so he invited them to come. They did not come in. He found out that those that were officiating in the meeting would not allow gypsies to be able to come. And so D.L. Moody, along with Ira Sankey, decided that they would go outside of the area of London, England, where they were preaching at the time, and have an old-fashioned tent revival and invite the gypsies to come, and so they did. One night they preached as they did every night, and there was a great response, and there was a little boy around the age of 9 or 10 or so that came up, and Sankey and Moody were so different. You know, Moody did not necessarily put everything in order, and he would be in a hurry to leave, but Sankey was so meticulous with the way he did things, and he would have a binder where he would categorize his music, if you will, sort of like Brother Palmore. He would categorize his music and just do everything so right and just so perfect and so good. And so Sankey was left on the platform that night, and a little boy came up, gypsy boy, and shook his hand. And Sankey reached over and shook his hand, put his hand on his head, prayed that he'd get saved very, very soon, and prayed that God would use him and he'd get a good report before he died. Years later, he's living in Brooklyn, New York, living in one of those high-rise apartment buildings. All of a sudden, there's a rap at the door, and Sankey is now in his 90s, so it took him forever to get to the door. When he finally got to the door, he opened the door, and there was a man standing there, a sharp-looking gypsy man. And that sharp-looking gypsy man saluted him, and he said, "I want to thank you so much for coming when we could not come to you." And he began to tell the story. He said, "I got saved as you prayed, not long after you came to visit us." He said, and after that, he said, "God placed it on my heart that others needed the gospel." He said, "I've traveled for a long time." And he said, "I preached to crowds of over 5,000. He said, "I've seen over 50,000 people come to the meetings and over 10,000 of them receiving Christ as Savior thus far, and I've just begun." He said, "I want to thank you." And he backed up and he gave him a salute and he started to walk away. And Sankey said, "Well, who are you? Who are you?" And he said, "That doesn't matter." He said, "Who are you? Who are you?" He said, "That doesn't." He said, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he said, "Well, it doesn't matter, but my name is Gypsy Smith." Can I tell you, you don't know who you're going to pick up on a bus route. You don't know who you're going to give a gospel tract to. You have no idea in teaching your Sunday school class how important it is that you study and you pray and you prepare. Why? Because those little boys and girls that come in, that's the only Sunday school lesson they might ever hear in their life. With all the drive-by shootings and with the MS-13 that's here in the metro and all the things that's taking place, can I tell you, we ought to do our best. Why? Because Jesus Christ, listen to me, he shed his blood and he died and he rose for me. And he did that for you and every boy and girl. Many years ago, and I'll give you a closing story. Many years ago at the Northwestern University of Chicago, there was a young man by the name of Matthew Spence. I love the story. Matthew Spence was sitting there at the Northwestern University of Chicago, and all of a sudden, inside of the library where he was sitting, the doors burst open. People running here and there, and they were hollering. He saw the excitability, and as he left the Chicago University Library, he went down to the Chicago shoreline, and he saw that there was a ship that was sinking. It was called the Lady Elgin. He heard the people crying, saying, "Look, look, it's sinking. Look, look, it's sinking." Matthew Spence, by the way, was an excellent swimmer. He learned how to swim very well. Took the top of his class in elementary school and junior high and high school. He was destined to be an Olympic swimmer. And all of a sudden, he saw that Lady Elgin going down, and he thought, somebody's got to do something. So he stripped off his shirt, rolled up his pant leg, discarded with the socks and his shoes, and he dove into the icy, frigid waters of the Chicagoland area, and he swam as quickly as he could out to the Lady Elgin. The story goes that he came across a man, 45 years of age, and he tried to get that man, tried to save that man. That man fussed, and he fought back, and Matthew Spence took his fist, and he cold cut him right there and knocked him out, and he drug him into the icy shoreline of the Chicagoland area. Now, if that's all he would have did, he would have been a hero. But he knew that on that Lady Elgin that day was 323 passengers. Somebody voiced it to him. He saw that they were not swimming in by themselves. Nobody was trying to rescue them. And so he dove back into the icy, frigid waters over and over and over and over again. The story goes that he rescued over 20 people. One of those was his own brother. Now, he's almost frozen. I mean, his legs he cannot feel. They rush him down to the hospital. They put him in the hospital. They begin to give him some morphine, and they begin to do other things to be able to help him to lose his concentration, to take the pain away. But every time he's to come to his senses, he starts to yell out, did I do my best? Did I do my best? Did I do my best? And he'd yell it over and over again. And they tried to calm him down, and they'd sedate him again. But every time he'd come to, he'd yell it as loud as he could, did I do my best? Did I do my best? Did I do my best? Later on, he sits in a wheelchair, Phoenix, Arizona. Never one time did he swim in the Olympics. Lost the use of his legs. There came a man that knocked on the door one day. This man by the name of Epson Young knocked on the door. Matthew Spence rolls over in his wheelchair. And as he rolls over in his wheelchair, he opens the door. Epson Young, a young preacher, comes in, begins to witness to him. And Matthew Spence gave a gospel story when he received Christ early at age at a youth camp. Thank God for people that care for young people. And received the Lord early age at the youth camp. And he began to tell the story. He said, this is what happened. Told the full story. And he said, but still I'm haunted. He said, still, sometimes late at night, he said, in the dark hour, I wake up. And he said, there's that nightmare that I have over and over again. And he said, I just can't shake it. And he said, I wake myself up as I'm hollering. Did I do my best? Did I do my best? Did I do my best? Epson Young, that young preacher, went back to his office that day. And he wrote the words to the song that reads something like this. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of this great sacrifice, his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best of me. The hours I have wasted are so many. The hours I spent for Christ so few. Because of my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped the wonder to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. Now here's my question, we're done with the conference. Are you going to go home? You as Parksiders, are you going to go even to your house of residence and come back and just decide you're going to do your best? We ought to do it without excuse. And if you ever get discouraged, think about what Paul said. Be motivated to do your best. Why? Because of eternity. Be motivated to do your best simply because you understand that the judgment seat of Christ is nigh. And you'll be there. Be motivated to do your best, and for no other reason, you look back in your life and you say, I know that Jesus Christ shed his blood, died, and rose for me. That's all the reasons we should need. Let's do our best. Can we do it? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. May we.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.